I forgot to mention it last week. It was our anniversary here as a church, by the way. We don't make a big deal about all this kind of stuff, but last Sunday morning it was our 30-year anniversary. All right? Been here for 30 years. I think that's a big deal, all right? And I was waiting for a big party and balloons and kind of like the lady at McDonald's, but I didn't get any of that, so it's okay. But we've been started the first Sunday in January and in March in 1973, so it's been a long time. It's been good stuff. Numbers chapter 6. Desperate circumstances. We're going to kind of do almost a verse-by-verse through here. We're going to do it rather quickly, but I want you to see the purpose and the meaning of the Nazarite vow. A lot of you have asked questions on this particular section in Numbers you've been reading this week and so forth. Desperate circumstances often stir people to pray and make vows to God. Severe illness, accidents, marital problems, parental problems, school problems, business difficulties, threats, war, and a host of other circumstances can cause people to make vows and promises to God. Every promise and vow is important to God. And God takes every vow that we make extremely seriously. It's important that you understand that before you make a vow to God. He expects every one of us to fulfill our vows, but there is one vow that is very special to God, and it's the vow that's called the Nazarite vow. This was a voluntary vow. Any man or woman of Israel who wanted to become a Nazarite could do so. They could take the vow for a certain period of time or for a lifetime. God did not command it. It was totally voluntary. But if any of his people wanted a closer walk with him, this is what they could do. Now, the reason for the vow, a strong desire to draw closer to the Lord, to be separated, totally set apart for the Lord. Let's read the first couple of verses, okay? The reason for the vow. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. The one who was taking the vow, the Nazarite, wanted to draw closer to the Lord, to be separated, totally set apart. The Hebrew word for shall separate themselves or wants to make a special vow or to set themselves apart is the word pala, P-A-L-A, and it means to make a hard, very difficult vow, to make a singular, distinctive, different vow, a vow that differs from every other usual vow. And the idea is absolutely striking. The Nazarite vow was different from the common day-to-day vow because the person making the Nazarite vow had a strong, strong desire to draw closer to the Lord. He was driven to know the Lord more and more personally, to know the Lord intimately. He had this passionate desire to be totally devoted to the Lord, totally separated and completely set apart unto him. In fact, the very word Nazarite, Nazar, means a person who has set his life apart to God. The period of dedication for a Nazarite was usually for a specific period of time. However, there were a few persons, apparently, who were set apart as Nazarites with the vow for a lifetime. For example, Samson was a Nazarite from the day of his birth. So was Samuel. But most of the time, it was just for a period of time. The longing, the passion, the intense desire to know the Lord more and more is the point to see in the Nazarite vow. The person was driven to seek a closer walk. He was driven to seek a deeper devotion and to move in more and more communion with the Lord. He craved a continued unbroken consciousness of the Lord's presence. He wanted a moment-by-moment fellowship with him. Moreover, he wanted to be a stronger witness and testimony for the Lord. What a strong example for us. We'll get into that. Next, we see, secondly, the obligations of the special vow to the Lord. Look at verse 3. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat most moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. When a person took this voluntary vow of the Nazarite, there were three things that were to be forbidden. Number one, he was not to drink wine or strong drink. Anything that came from the vine was forbidden. This has nothing to do with the question of whether it is right or wrong to drink wine. We've done some stuff on this, but may I say this, and I want to say it carefully, and I want you to hear me very, very carefully so you don't misquote me, all right? I want you to understand something here. The Christian standard is not a standard of right or wrong. The question is, what is your purpose in doing what you are doing? Are you doing what you're doing to please the Lord? Do you want to be a Nazarite? Do you want to live for Him? That's the question. People ask me every once in a while, and I did a thing on alcohol a couple of 3 weeks ago, and I had a line of people asking me about wine. Is it okay for a Christian to drink wine? And we had this discussion, and we think we can validate Jesus and all this kind of stuff. I won't argue that point, whether it's right or wrong with you. I want to know whether you really want to please Christ. Wine in the Scripture is a symbol of earthly joy. It is to cheer the heart. The whole point here is that the Nazarite was to find his joy totally in the Lord. And there are a great many Christians today who do not find their joy in the things of God. They do not find their joy in the Word of God. They do not find their joy in the fellowship of God. They find their joy in the things of the world. So the question has to be, where do you find your joy? And I ask you that very, very personally. Do you need the stimulants of the world to enjoy Christian things? Can you really get joy out of studying the Word of God? Does your prayer life turn you off or just turn you on? My, how many of us today think we are being really Christian and really spiritual when all we have been doing is bringing the world into our activities? So I guess my statement is, you know, can a Christian drink wine? My statement is, who needs to? If I find my joy in the Lord, if I find my fulfillment in my relationship with Him, I do not need the stimulants of the world to satisfy me. I do not need those things to bring me joy or peace. All I need is my relationship with Him, my fellowship with Him, my prayer life with Him, my study of the Word. Those things bring me joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's amazing the peace and the joy and all of the things that you can have as you just walk with Jesus Christ. So it's not a matter, can a Christian drink wine? My question is, who wants to? I don't need that. I don't want to come under the bondage of anything. There was a book written many years ago. Like I said, we've been doing this for 30 years, and we've seen everything come through, you know, down the pike and all the things that come up. And there was a book written, you know, many years ago called Can a Christian Have a Demon? And one of my buddies, as soon as he saw the book, he stood up and he told the church, here's the question, can a Christian have a demon? And his statement was, who wants one? You know, why read the book, okay? I don't want one, all right? Can a Christian lose his salvation? I don't want to go from a negative. I want to go from the positive. Can a Christian be saved? I mean, can he stay saved? Can he talk, okay? His whole life, you know? You go from the positive. I have this relationship with Him because I'm choosing to have it all my life. You know, it's not a matter, you know, just can a Christian drink or not? And I heard Chuck Smith say many, many years ago, and about blew out the church the first time he said it. He said, I just want to tell all you guys, you know, they're having a problem with your alcohol and your beer and stuff. He said, I drank all the beer I wanted today. And there was a hush, you know, and he just, I told you it was okay, Mabel, you know, and all this stuff. And then he went on to say, I didn't want any. Your desires change when you come to Jesus Christ. So if you really, the Nazarite vow is all about being closer to Christ than you've ever been, committing to Him everything, being 100% sold out to Him, you don't need those stimulants. You don't need the things of the world. We've mixed so much Christianity in the world today that a lot of times it's hard to separate, you know, between the two. I was talking to person not long ago and said, well, in our church, you know, they have alcohol at some of our functions, you know. And I said, well, it's just I don't want to tell you what I said. Secondly, all right, when a person took the Nazarite vow, he was not to shave his head. Look at verse 5. All the days of the vow of separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separates himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. He must not cut his hair. Uncut hair was the public mark of his vow. He was declaring the awesome importance of being committed to a life of holiness and separation to God. The importance of keeping one's mind focused upon God. Uncut hair was a distinctive witness for God. A witness that a person was committed to a life of holiness. Committed to keeping his mind totally, completely focused on the Lord. Guys, we must bear the mark of holiness and separation to God. Nothing to do with whether you let your hair grow or it just goes away on its own or whether you cut it or whatever, man. We must bear the mark. And that's what they were doing, bearing the mark of holiness. We must bear the mark of being totally committed to God, the mark of a holy life before God. We must keep our minds totally focused upon Him, not upon earthly things, not even upon the things that might be that we think are most dear. As we march to the promised land, living a holy life must be the mark of our life. It must be the bent of our life. It must be the desire of our life. It must be what we decide to do is live a life totally dedicated, set aside for God. Thirdly, he who took the Nazarite vow was not to touch a dead body. Look at verse 6. All the days that he separates himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, for his sister, when they die. Because the consecration of his God is upon his head. We read in chapter 5, as you were reading through, that a leper was to be taken out of the camp, and also whoever was defiled by the dead. You see, here's what's being said here. The world is a place of death. I think you can safely say that death is the deepest mark that is on the world today. Death is the seal of a sin cursed earth. It is the judgment that God pronounced. It was because of sin that death came into the world. And in order to deal with death, sin must be dealt with because the wages of sin is death. The Nazarite was not to touch a dead body. He was to be separate from the world. The Lord was to be first in his life. Remember the Lord said, "He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. See, the Nazarite could not touch a dead body because it symbolized corruption and decay, defilement and uncleanness. So it must be with us. We must not become corrupted and defiled by sin and shame. Sin and shame bring lawlessness, violence, and death to the earth. We as believers, church, are to symbolize life, not corruption and death. We are to have nothing to do with corruption and defilement. We are to be totally set apart and focused on the Lord, not on the things of the earth. We are to live a life that is totally separated and set apart to God. He is to be put above loved ones. He has top priority. Now remember, this vow was voluntary. He doesn't command the vow of a Nazarite. But if somebody wanted to take this vow and dedicate his life to him, he could do so. And so the question must be for us this morning, do we find our joy in the Lord? Are you willing to bear shame for him? Are you willing to take a humble place for him? Are you willing to put him first before anything, absolute anything in your life? You see, although the believer today doesn't take a Nazarite vow, there is the offer of a closer walk with the Lord, and it's voluntary. And that's my desire for me. That's my desire for you. I know I keep hammering every week about reading the Bible with us and going through the one-year Bible and not missing and staying with us and coming. And I'm telling you, I'm watching it absolutely change the lives of people. I walk by groups, and instead of talking about Kobe and Shaq and this and that, I hear him talking about this feast. I hear them talking about this offering. I hear them talking about, what does this mean? What do you think about that vow? And it's absolutely incredible. What that is doing is it's setting us apart for God, where He is becoming first. He must be first in the life of this church, or nothing else matters. None of the programs, none of the things that we offer. He must be first. We must find our joy in Him. We must want it, because it's an act of dedication. For the Nazarite, it was an act of dedication. It's really incorrect to call it consecration, I think. You can't consecrate yourself. I hear that term all the time. Only God can consecrate you. Actually, what we do is we come to God with open hands, offering nothing but ourselves to Him. Our devotion, our worship, our love, our service, our time. And sometimes, when you decide to stand for God, you're going to find yourself standing alone, because He must be first in your life. You see, if you want to give yourself to the Lord, He must have, Jesus Christ must have top priority. We must find our satisfaction and our joy in Him. Look at verse 8. All the days of His separation, He is holy. He is set apart unto the Lord. I'm of the opinion that a great many people in the church are missing major blessings. Perhaps even now, as you're sitting here this morning, you are going through a particular time of trial. My question to you is, why not set yourself aside for God? If you're a Christian this morning, give yourself to God in a very definite way. Now, it won't remove the trial, but it'll make the trial bearable. The Lord Jesus said, Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." It is wonderful to be yoked with Him, even in a time of pain and trial and pressure and stress. At that time, come to Him and say, "Lord, I just want to be yoked with You. I want to walk with You. I want You to take the lead in my life." And you will find a peace that you've never found before. But it takes the desire to be set apart for God, no matter the cost, no matter what that means. I spoke at Calvary Chapel Lake Arrowhead yesterday morning at their men's breakfast. I've spoken there twice in the last year because it's my family. And, you know, I haven't gone out and spoke anywhere and done anything for a year and a half now. I've just given myself to pastor, to be who God's called me to be, just to take care of the flock here, because I was going a lot and God just said, "Time out. Return to your first works." And I've done that for a year and a half. I don't know how long that lasts. I'll probably go out, you know, some of my friends sometimes and speak at their churches, but I'm not going on the circuit like I was, because this is what He called me to do. And it was so cool to be able to see that yesterday as I'm there in Arrowhead, thinking about you guys and thinking about this church and thinking about, since I made that decision a year and a half ago, the peace that I've experienced like I never experienced before. You know, and it was wonderful. See, I thought I had to get all my strokes by doing what I wanted to do. And I couldn't verbalize this stuff or put my finger on it, you know, but I realized that as I was going out, that's where I got my strokes. You know, wow, that was a good study. Whoa, your church must really be blessed, you know, and blah, 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 and all this stuff. And, you know, and I come back home and everybody's just going, "Oh man, he's been talking now for 20 minutes. When he's going to be through, let's get out of here. Got these problems," you know, and it just, and so I was having a great time getting the strokes out there and, you know, just being angry at you guys because you were the sheep and needed to be shepherded. You know, I wasn't doing it, man. And the moment I made that decision to be obedient to what He told me to do and to return to my first works, and that was to take care of the flock that He'd given me, I'll tell you what, the burdens are lifted and the yoke is easy. The burden is light. It's wonderful when you set yourself apart for God and just let Him do what He wants to do instead of you wanting to do what you want to do and then trying to get Him on your side, man. Verse 9 says, if any man die very suddenly by him, and he has defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. God is very earnest. I don't know how to drive this home. God is very earnest about having a vow to him kept. If the Nazirite was defiled, he was to bring a sacrifice. God does not require a vow, but when a vow is made, he expects it to be kept, and it's a very serious matter if it's broken. I'm confident that there are a great many Christians who promise God things, have promised him things in the past, they never made it good, and that explains their sad spiritual plight. And they've been walking in sadness and weakness and all of those things. I want to tell you, there is a cleansing from sin. God has made a provision for cleansing, and we read it here in the Old Testament. There's verses going on here in Number 6 and what they had to do, the different types of offerings they had to do and go through to be cleansed when these things. But God has made a provision. No matter what a person has done, no matter how defiled or corrupted or unclean a person is, God has made a provision. What is that provision? How can a person be cleansed from sin no matter how terrible? Simply through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, any person can be forgiven his sins. Any person can receive the atonement we've talked about over the last several weeks, be reconciled to God. Any person can have their guilt removed, be set entirely free from guilt and shame. And if you've been walking in kind of a weak relationship or things haven't been happening and you understand it's because, you know, hey, I've made vows to God and keep those vows and I've been hard on myself, he wants you to come to him this morning. And he wants to bring wholeness and he wants to bring forgiveness. Now, it's true that God does, you know, God goes into great detail here to reveal that he does expect us to follow through right down to the details. It's also true that we shouldn't pledge something to God and then decide to do something else, you know, and just go another direction. But here's the good news. If we make an agreement with God and we stick with that agreement, he will bless us. Isn't that wonderful? We say, okay, God, this is what I'm going to do. And we allow his Spirit to empower us. We can't do it on our own anyway. But if we allow his Spirit to empower us to keep that commitment, oh, will he bless us. God is very serious and very practical about these matters, and we should be also. God will always bless us if we are faithful to him and the promises that we make. What a lesson for us. Something that we should take very serious. You know, if you know what? If you told him in January, you're going to read the Bible with us, I'll guarantee you, if you do it, God will bless you. Because you're keeping that commitment that you made. If you don't do it, you're going to go through guilt. Everybody else is going to be talking about it. You're going to feel bad. I'm telling you, God will bless you if you meet the commitment that you've made to him. Well, in verses 13 to 20, there's the fulfillment of and the discharge from the vow. I won't read those. You should have read them this week. But won't take the time, but there was extensive worship required after the fulfillment of the vow. Naturally, the person was to continue to follow and to be totally committed to the Lord. This was the reason for this extensive worship service that marked the completion of the vow. Once the vow was completed, the time period was completed, there was this great worship thing, and you can read it in verses 13 through 20. It just went on and on and on. There are two strong lessons for us in this point. Number one, we are totally dependent upon Christ throughout all of life. No matter how dedicated we are, no matter how committed we are still dependent upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, totally dependent upon him. We must still approach God through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We are still totally dependent upon him for atonement, for forgiveness of sins, for fellowship and peace. Our righteousness and sufficiency are and always will be in Christ, just as they always have been. And secondly, we must continue to live a life of commitment and holiness before God. The Nazirite burned his hair under the fellowship offering, symbolizing that he wanted a continued commitment and closer fellowship with the Lord. So it must be with us. No matter what we vow to the Lord, no matter how closely we may walk with Him, we must still seek a deeper commitment and fellowship with the Lord. We must never cease to grow in Christ. We never arrive. It's never like, okay, I'm here, man. Me and Jesus are so tight, and I'm as deep as I need to go, and it's great. We never, ever arrive. We must never cease to grow in Him. We can't even come close to reaching maturity of Christ. Therefore, our journey to the promised land is an ongoing process, a kind of a seeking to grow more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, to gain more and more spiritual strength so we can overcome the pitfalls and enemies of this life. Two more points real quick. Verse 21, the seriousness and heavy weight of the vow. Look at verse 21. This is the law of the Nazarite who has vowed and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation. Beside that, that his hand shall get according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. The Nazarite vow was a personal commitment to seek a closer walk with the Lord. I've said that several times. To seek a deeper commitment, a closer fellowship and communion with the Lord. It was a commitment to live increasingly in God's law and word, to obey God as never before. Try to take this for yourself, man. To obey God as never before. To be totally devoted to God, to love and worship God more and more every day, to live in prayer and an unbroken consciousness of God's presence, to bear strong witness and testimony for God. All vows are serious to God. He accepts the commitment of any vow, but the commitment to draw close to Him, to seek a greater fellowship and communion with Him, to live more than ever before in His word, to pray more and to bear a stronger witness and testimony in Him, has a very special meaning to God. Therefore, guys, it's imperative that we choose to live a holy life before Him. And in our society today, that is extremely difficult because we are inundated with the things of the world on all sides. Television in your front rooms, constantly, billboards, at work, magazines. We are inundated with the filth and corruption of the world. And as we see that more and more, we need to draw closer and closer and closer in our relationship with Him and choose to be set apart. We need to begin to make the statements to ourselves and to God, I'm available to you, I am unavailable to the world. I'm set apart for your purpose. I am no longer available to the things of the world, to the things of my flesh. Lord, I just want to know you more than I have ever known you in my entire life. And I believe we live in a society right now, in a time right now, where this is absolutely imperative. I think things are going to get worse and worse, and it's going to require that we draw deeper and deeper into the presence of God, and we choose to be set apart. The world is so filled with corruption, so filled with degradation that it absolutely boggles my mind. You can't see anything on television that isn't tainted in some way, you know, with evil. And it behooves us to make ourselves available to be set apart for God. Now, this may not be popular teaching, okay? Maybe you'd much rather have me come in here and tell you just how wonderful you are and how God loves you just the way you are, and He does. But I want to be all that God wants us to be. And we need to set ourselves apart and be available for that. We're going to close with some really good stuff here. So, all right, drop down to verse 22. The great priestly blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. This prayer is sometimes called the Aaronic benediction because it was pronounced by Aaron the high priest, pronounced over God's people as they marched toward the promised land. It's interesting to me that this benediction follows immediately after the Nazarite vow. The point of the benediction or prayer is striking. God wants to bless his people as we march to the promised land. He wants to fill his covenant promise to the fullest if we will only fulfill our part of the promise to follow him with all of our hearts. This is one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible and is one of, if not the most quoted benedictions of Scripture. The Expositor's Bible Commentary makes this statement. I quote, it says, "This benediction may be thought of as the Lord's Prayer of the Old Testament. The priests were told how to pray for God's blessing on the people in the same way that the disciples were instructed by the Savior how to pray for God's blessing in their lives. The benediction was promised by God himself. God instructed Moses to instruct the priest to use this benediction on behalf of his people as they march to the promised land. Notice the points of the benediction real quickly. The Lord, number one, promised his blessing. The Lord bless you. Verse 24. The idea is that God pours out his blessing upon his people. He blesses them abundantly, exceedingly. God provides all the necessities of life for his people. Food, shelter, clothing. Secondly, the Lord promised his protection and security. The Lord keep you. God has the power to keep his people as they march to the promised land. He has the power to deliver us from all the pitfalls and enemies of this life. Isn't that good? Thirdly, the Lord promised that his face would shine upon us, that his very presence would be with us. The Lord is always facing his people. His face is always shining upon us. This simply means that God's presence is always with his people. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is the beautiful descriptive picture of God's presence with us. The Hebrew literally means that God smiles upon his people. What does that mean? That means he is pleased with our faith and our obedience in following him. Oh, I like that. Fourthly, the Lord promised that his grace would be showered upon his people. The Lord be gracious to you. Grace means that God favors his people and strengthens us to conquer all of the pitfalls and the enemies of this life. Both favor and strength are included in the meaning of the word grace. Fifthly, God gives his attention, his approval, his pleasure to his people. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. God never, ever turns his face away from his people. We always, 24/7, 365, we always have God's attention. He sees everything that goes on in our lives. Every threat, every fear, every temptation, every trial, every hurt, every failure, everything, he sees it all. We have the attention of God and the approval and pleasure of God. Therefore, he lifts up his countenance, turns his face to us. He is our helper in all things. Next, the Lord gives his peace to his people. The Lord give you peace. God's peace includes peace with God and the peace of God. People who reject God, who rebel against and curse him, need to make peace with God. If they fail to make peace with God, they are doomed eternally. However, when a person makes peace with God, that person comes to know the peace of God. God floods his heart and his life. He has the perfect assurance that he belongs to God, that God looks after and cares for him no matter what. He knows that he has the hope of eternal life and that he is marching to the promised land of heaven. God floods him with a great sense of triumph, great sense of conquest, of victory. Triumph over all the pitfalls and enemies of this life, even the enemy of death. We know that when our moment comes to die, we know that God will transport us right into his presence. And we know that we will live eternally in the promised land of heaven in the presence of God himself. God gives this kind of peace to his people, to those who truly trust him. The peace of God floods our hearts and our lives. And notice the result of God's blessings. The blessings of God actually identify a person as belonging to God. When the blessings of God are seen upon a person's life, that person is identified as a believer. It is clearly seen that he's a follower of God. What a glorious testimony. To walk around with the blessings of God upon our lives, to be blessed so much that the blessings actually identify us as belonging to God. Isn't that wonderful? So the blessings are not just for our benefit, but we benefit from the blessings, but they're not just for our benefit. He blesses us so that we will be identified as belonging to him and create a hunger and a thirst for others to want the same that we have. I think that is so incredible. Lord, we thank you for caring for us and loving us in the way that you do, Lord. And Lord, we can just cry out and we can have this same blessing upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then that 27th verse, it says, so they shall put my name on the throne of Israel and I will bless them. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in spite of our flakiness, Lord. We want to be men and women who choose to make the kinds of vows that the Nazarites made, Lord, the Nazarite vow. Lord, we want to be able to say to you this morning that we want to be closer, deeper. We want to set ourselves apart for you, Lord. We want to come to you with open hands and as emptied vessels and just ask for you to fill us, Lord. We want to live in such a way that your blessings would be so apparent in our lives that people would know that we're marked by you. Lord, we talk so much about the mark of the beast and during the tribulation and all that, Lord, there's also another mark, and it's your mark. It's the mark of holiness. It's the mark of separation, Lord. And Lord, I want to be more concerned about that mark, that my life would be marked by you, that the world would know that you're alive because of my life. Lord, I pray that this would be that kind of a church that is set apart for your purposes and not our own programs or our own kingdoms, but for your purpose, Lord. Stand with me, would you, church? Lord, I ask that you would just minister to every heart, adjustments that we need to make. Lord, things that need to be changed, directions that we need to go. Show us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're not talking legalism this morning. We're talking about just submission, surrender. Surrendering to you our lives. And by choice, making decisions to be set apart for your purpose and your purpose only. Lord, help us do that as we just close with this song, Lord. Just any adjustments we need to make, deal with our hearts, and we would be serious with you and we would make those adjustments and be available to you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. If you need to pray with somebody, talk with somebody, there's going to be some guys and gals up front here that would love to talk with you and pray with you. Need to make some decisions and you maybe want to confirm that with somebody or get somebody strength in prayer. They'll be up here to pray with you. But be open as we close with this song. Be open for the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and deal with you. Would you do that? Let's worship.